Well, good morning, Trinity Covenant Church. I am so glad that you're here. My name is Austin Bailey. I am one of the pastors here, and we are just so glad, whether you're joining us in person or you're online, our prayer is that you will come to experience the living God that exists today in this space, and that we will walk away transformed. And so come, take a deep breath. Sit in his presence, knowing that he is here today. My wife and I, on our 10th anniversary, had the joy and the privilege to go over to Paris, France, not Paris, Texas. I'm from Texas, and it exists, Paris, Texas. But we went to France, and one of the things that we were so excited about, my wife loves the arts, but one of the things that I was so excited about was to see the Eiffel Tower. If you know anything about Paris, like a lot of things, and if you've been there or you haven't, believe me, you can see this from all different parts of the city. And it is a beauty and a wonder to behold. But we didn't want to just see it from around the city. We wanted to see up close and personal. And I remember walking up right to the base of it, to looking up and just being so taken aback. Not to have the words to express like how marvelous, how big, what it would take to build this thing, to even conceptually think about bringing this thing to life. But not only do we want to sit and just look up, we wanted to walk all the way back to the end of the plaza as the sun was setting and to get this picture. To see one of the seven wonders of the world in all of its brilliance. And as we sit there and we watched and we saw this beautiful moment, I'm a person who likes to see and to share experience with other people. And so I looked around and there were many people like me going, wow, this is beautiful and amazing. And then I saw something that kind of irked me. Have you ever seen this before? Is that somebody and people take something that is so marvelous, so gigantic, so beautiful, and then they do this. They try to bring it back to size, and they put it in the palm of their hand. Have you seen this? It drove me nuts. I'm sitting in this beautiful moment going, oh, God, you are so amazing, so great. And then somebody over there like, look at me. I got it in my hand. And I'm like, okay. Okay, what is wrong with you? I'm okay, but what is wrong with you? But then I kept thinking about it, and I was like, what is wrong with me? Because I don't do this, but I'm telling you, we as humanity do this all the time. Like, and especially as follower of Jesus, one of the things that I kept saying is like, why do we do this? Why do I do this? Why do I do this? Why do I take God, who is so big, so marvelous, so beyond my comprehension, and then try to take to reduce him down to a size that sits in my hand and then will fit in my pocket? Like, you're saying, wait, where do we do that? Like, I don't do that. We do that, I think we do that when we reduce Jesus to only being our Savior. That we go to him and we say, Jesus, I want your gift. Thank you. We reduce his life, his death, his resurrection into something that we can receive from him, that we can hold in our hand, try to comprehend, put in our pocket, and walk away. This is why when we launch this series, we want to begin to build the foundation that says this: Jesus, don't just be my Savior, be my Lord. Be my Lord. Don't just be a Savior that can fit in the palm of my hand and go with me. Be my Lord. And so we start this series in the book of Colossians. If you have it, turn with me. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I always think you should have a Bible in front of you, whether it's on your phone, physically, or we'll have it up on the screen as well. And it says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and on earth. He made things that we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead. And I say that again, for God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. By him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. I know. I've read that multiple times, and still, every time I read it, I'm like, wow, that's like a in-your-face fire hose, a lot that is happening. But we really want to break it down. There's three things that are really happening in the sections. In the first section, verses 15 through 17, it helps us understand that Jesus, with God, stood before all things that had existed. And that in and through him and for him, all of the cosmos, the planets, the suns, the stars, everything that existed was birthed out of him, through him and by him and for him. That everything that we see around us, the birds, the fish, the trees, everything was created by Jesus. He was there at the beginning. He stood before it and was created in everything for him. But here's the thing. Not only was he there when everything was birthed and everything began to come in existence, that even when God said that he rested on the seventh day, that in that moment, it says that Jesus continued to hold all of creation together. That without Jesus, Jesus is the instrument of in the tension of holding all of creation to this day in existence. And that is why we say that he is Lord of all creation. Jesus is Lord of all creation because not only was he there at the beginning, but he is still here now holding it all together, and that without him, everything falls apart and doesn't even exist. That in the tension, Jesus holds it all together. This is why we say that Jesus can not only be held into just a place that he is Savior of our life. He has to be Lord. That if he birthed all of creation and that he continues to exist and keep it all together, then Jesus is not just Savior, he is Lord. He is Lord over all creation. Without him, this very moment doesn't exist. And then right there at the end of 17, he says that he holds it all together. He holds in creation all together. And then Paul says this. Not only does he hold all creation together, but Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Lord of life. That he is the head which tells my very heart to continue to beat, for my lungs to continue to breathe in air, which allows me to live, to tell my hands to continue to put food in my mouth and for my mouth to eat and my body to consume so that I will continue to be preserved. He is the Lord of life. Without him, our life does not exist. He holds it all together, that life, that he is Lord of all life. He not only was there before creation, but he is still holding life together. He is the source of life. Take away the head, the body does not exist. The body does not exist separated from the head, which tells life to flow in its body. This is why it's so important. Lord of all means that Jesus, if he is the source of all creation, he is the source of life, that we cannot take Jesus as we normally do and approach him, look at his life, death, and resurrection, and see the gift that it is. Just like the very breath that we breathe this morning is a gift from him, life in our body, that we can't come to him and say, please give me the gift that you are offering. Let me put it in the palm of my hand. Let me sum up your life, death, and resurrection in the palm of my hand. Put it in my pocket and then walk away. This is the pattern and the habit of us as followers of Jesus. And you're saying like, oh, no, I don't do that. We've been doing that since the beginning of time. We've taken the Lord of all life and we go to him to find that life, to put it in the palm of our hands, and then to put it in our pocket, to walk away and continue to live our lives in the way that we want to live it. that Jesus is our Savior so that we can receive life and then walk away. And this is why in the life of the church, why I see in the life of students, even in the life of myself, that I was in middle school and high school, and I probably recommitted my life like 175 times. Right? Because I was in this pattern of Jesus, life stinks, I need it from you. Jesus, remind me that I am saved, that I'm loved. Let me put it in my pocket and walk away. And the moment I step away from the source that is all life, I begin to die. We're in this habit of leaving and returning, because our identity and understanding who Jesus is just centered on Jesus as our Savior. But if he is Lord of all creation, and if he's Lord of life, and that Jesus is the one who brings us all life, then he can't just be your Savior. Yes, you receive him into you to bring life, but your proximity to Jesus stays close. You don't walk away and use him like a slot machine that will give you life every once in a while when you need it. Because you realize the moment you start stepping away, Jesus, who holds all things into detention, things all unravel. Because we're away from the one who holds it all together. And so you're asking yourself, how do we respond? Like, how do we change when we've come to this place of hearing the gospel, to hearing the good news? How do we change Jesus from just being our Savior to be Lord of life? The band is about to come, and we're going to do this something different, because sometimes we don't have the words to say what we need to say. Sometimes the words need to be sung for us so that they can wash over us. And this is not a passive participation. What we're doing is to actively respond in a way that Jesus meets you, to say, maybe my hands are up. My palms are up and just receiving. Maybe I'm standing and my hands are raised. Maybe sometimes I'm just standing there and just allowing it like a gentle rain to wash over me. But this is not a time. This is a time for the Lord to speak over you. So let us sing over you. Join us. Participate.
Thank you.
Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Because sometimes I'm going to ask, you heard it, but do you get it? I hear, but am I listening? That Jesus, you're not just my Savior, you're Lord. That I don't want to just take from you a gift, but as I receive that gift, what I want to give back to you is my heart. The wellspring of my life, Jesus. The center of my very existence as it is today. Everything that I care about, love about, I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you. Because you're the source of life. You can make greater life from my heart and from my life than I can make for myself. And that when you sit there and you just sing it over yourself, in the reality that you need to let it sink in from moving from your head to your heart, and as you sing it, my heart is yours forever. To say it, to sing it, to whatever you need to do in order to believe it and convicted that you are not only receiving, but you're giving back. And then in that moment, as followers of Jesus, we don't just land there. We say, well, what else? If the very breath that you were giving to me today, before I even woke up, and recognizing the gift that was the breath that was infusing life within my body, and then the moment I wake up, I realize that the gift that I'm giving, or been getting constantly, if you realize that everything is a gift, you say, well, what else do you want? Do you want the car that got me here? You got it. Do you want my plans, my passions, and my ambitions? You've got it. Do you want my wallet? You got it. Do you want my house? You got it. Do you want my job? You got it. Do you want my relationships? You got it. Do you want my phone, which I receive so much life from? You got it. Do you want my calendar, the things that I put in that give me life? You got it. Because we testify and believe that those things which are gifts from God, from a good God that are good, that he can bring more life in giving them back than you could ever do with yourself. That the goodness and the life that he can bring as you give everything back to him is greater than what you could make of yourself. It's not only something that you have to say, but you have to believe. And that's a message you'd be like, oh, yeah, I get that. Let's go. That's good news. That's good news that you need to hear, that the life that you are living, as you offer it back to God, you believe, not only with your head, but your heart, that what he can do in and through those things better than what you can make yourself. That's how he's Lord. That's how he's Savior. Not when you receive, that you give back and you say, actually, it's source of all life. You can make greater life out of these things as I give them back to you than I can do by keeping them myself as gifts. That's good news. That will preach. People can walk away. You can walk away and be like, okay, yeah, I'll look around. I'll look at my car. Does he have my car? Does he have my house? Does he have my relationships? Does he have my family? You got it. That's good news. That is things you can live out of. But here, but. If our life is a house, and the Lord, the King, comes into our house, we set the table with the best china we got, or the best paper plates if you're in my house. And we set the best food that we all love to eat together. My favorite things will be on the food when Jesus comes to my house and sits at my table. And he will also get the best seat so that everybody can be around him and see him and engage in him. We will set up after dinner the best board games and the best games because we want to laugh and cry together. And we will give the best entertainment, the best conversation that we have for him because he is King and he's not just Savior who comes and drops off a gift and then leave. We invite him into our house and we give him the best things. But as Jesus sits in your house, which is your life, I have a question. What about that room? What about the room like I was growing up in my house that I put on my door that said no siblings allowed? No brothers and no sisters allowed in my room. How many of us in our lives, in our hearts, and in our houses welcome Jesus in as King Jesus, Lord of our lives? We bring the best, but then he looks on that door, that room that you know what I'm talking about, that room that you don't let him in because it says Jesus is not allowed. What's in that room? Is it your disappointment in where you think Jesus has not shown up? Is it your anger towards God that you believe that you could do it better is in that room? Is your depression, your anxiety, and your loneliness in that room? Are your relationships in that room where you're saying, like, Jesus, I love you, I want you in my house, but I got this? Is that maybe your job, your friendships, your disappointments, your plans? Maybe it's none of that. Maybe that room in there looks so put together and that everything has its place and where it's to be that you fear that if Jesus walks into that room and starts moving things, you'll be like, don't do that. It was supposed to be right there. Because you believe if you let Jesus into the room, the thing that you have made in that room that is all control and all makes sense and everything you can handle, you can put your arms around it, your hands around it, wrap your mind around it, that if Jesus walks into that room and starts moving things around you, you go, so maybe your room is just a room of control. You put everything in there that you can't control. Or maybe that room is just a hot mess. It is a disheveled mess. And you're like, ooh, Jesus, don't go into my hot mess. But if Jesus is Lord of all of our lives, and if we get to the point where we say, Jesus, okay, you can go into that room, we have to not only believe with our heart, that room which is a hot mess, it's a hot mess, and we don't think Jesus will be so ashamed when he walks into that room, and he'll be so disappointed in us. But you have to understand that if Jesus is the source of all life, if he's the Lord of all life, that when he grabs that handle, he twists it and opens it just a crack. When that crack is open, that who he is begins to enter that room. And who Jesus is someone who takes dead things and brings them back to life. So as you open the door, that life in love, in mending, in growth comes into that room, steps it in by the person of Jesus, stepping into that room which you have not allowed him to be into, and he begins to make new what was dead. But I think we fear to not let him in the room. It's because we fear that he's going to bring life into that room. We're going to walk into it. And then we are afraid to the depth of our soul that Jesus is going to close the door and leave us alone in our hot mess of a room. But Jesus absolutely doesn't do that. He asks and he invites himself into the room, and you say yes. He opens it up. He ushers you in the room. He comes from behind and into the room too together. And he looks at it. And he just sits in your hot mess of a room, looking at you eye to eye and saying, this doesn't scare me. I believe that I can make new out of these dead and broken things. This room that I've wanted to enter so long, because I've seen you struggle, I've seen you weep, I've seen you cry, I've seen you be broken when you enter this room and you try to put it all back together, but just sit with me in it. That the promise of Jesus is he is the one who says, I will never leave nor forsake you. Look, I am making all things new, even your hot mess of a room. So we sit, and as he does what only he can do, as he starts to make sense with the things that don't make sense, he starts to bring life to the things that are dead. He starts to put back together the things that are broken. But you have to open the door. You have to walk in your room and say, Jesus, I don't want to show you this. But I believe I'm dead if I don't. I utterly believe that I am dying inside if I don't let you in. And he begins to mend broken things. And I am not just saying metaphorically, hear me. Some of us after this service, I don't know what plans you had, but you know the room with which the Holy Spirit is convicting you in right now. And you need to go into that room or that place of where it is. Maybe it is a physical space. Maybe it is your job. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it's your prayer closet that you go to pray, but you don't believe he's going to answer. You need to go and sit in that room and sit in there long enough to where you move from your head to say, God, Jesus, you can come in this room. You got to move and stay there long enough where it moves from just something and an idea in your head into conviction in your heart. You need to go sit in that place today and sit there as long as it takes for you to open that room to Jesus. Sit as long as it takes for him to look you in the eye when you finally look up at him and catch him eye to eye. You need to sit there long enough to where he begins to do the healing and the restoration. I'm not being metaphoric. Literally, whatever it is in your life, maybe it is a thing that is introspective, but you need to find a space and a place that's quiet that you can open that door to. You need to leave here today and you need to go do business in that room. Because it doesn't get put off till tomorrow. It doesn't get put off till next week. Today. Today, Jesus is sitting in your house, prepared with everything that you want to bring, all your niceties and the way that you've prepared for him, like just like Martha did. He wants to go in the room that you won't let him in. This is why we say, I don't want you just as my Savior. I want you, my Lord. Let's pray. God, I know that you are good. And I know that you are already right now. You are speaking to every one of us. You are laying on both in our head and our hearts that room of which you are looking at that we have not let you in. And I am no different. I hear you speaking into the room of my life that I want to control. Because I believe I have better plans than you. My conviction is, even in this message, God, I want to convict that you can actually do more with it than I can. But God, you don't force your way into the room. You don't break it down. You don't even pick the lock. You wait until we are invited in. Jesus, come and invade my life and my room so that I will know life, that I will know and believe that you are God who brings dead things.